What are you working for? What is it that gets you up in the morning and gets you going in your day and in various parts of our lives and various endeavors that we engage in? It's probably a lot of different things taking place in your life. Perhaps you are a parent, and when you wake up in the morning, being woken up in the morning by your children, you're thinking to yourself, what am I going to do for my children today? How am I going to be the right parent for my children this morning? How will I find success as a parent? Perhaps you wake up in the morning and the thought that comes to your mind is about your business. There are certain goals that you've got to reach in order for your business to succeed, in order for you to be able to allow your employees to buy groceries for their families. Perhaps you wake up in the morning and the thing that you are looking toward is, who is that person that is going to bring fulfillment in my life and bring happiness to my life? In our day and age, that is what we seem to be looking for the most, is what will make me happy? And that becomes our goal in our life. That becomes, if I could use the term that we use today, that becomes our identity. My first identity, I am a parent. And in order for me to have a true identity, I've got to be successful as a parent. My identity is that I'm a business person. And in order for my identity to be fulfilled, I've got to be successful in my business. These become our driving purposes in life. We expend a lot of energy and effort toward those things, our identities. Here, as we look at Paul in Philippians chapter 3, he puts a hole in that boat and he sinks it. And he says that those things are totally worthless. And this morning, we want to learn from his example how we should set before us a goal that is the greatest goal. And to help us with that this morning, I have three simple points. You can think about your cell phones, that old service they used to have, the 3G, because we have three G's this morning that we'll be looking at. First, we'll be looking at the gain, then the gospel, and finally, the goal. Now, Paul's going to get ready to start into a sports analogy, a sports metaphor as we get into this. So in the spirit of his sports metaphor, I'm going to ask us to go to the beginning of chapter 3 so we can get a running start into our text for this morning, because it's very important for us to remind ourselves of what comes before verse 7. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. And then he comes to bring a warning of these particular people who were coming in trying to disrupt the church. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and the glory in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Paul was saying that there were people coming into the church and teaching that they needed to follow the Jewish customs. And he brings up specifically circumcision. And that, as you know, that was the sign that you were coming into that covenant of Abraham, the physical circumcision. And so if you were going to be a good Jew, if you were going to be a good son of Abraham, then you would be circumcised. And they were saying that that goes over even into your Christian life. You must follow these things in order to be a Christian. And Paul is getting ready to shoot that down, but he broadens. He's using buckshot. He's not using a bullet. Because I don't think any of us are sitting here this morning saying to ourselves, well, I need to be circumcised in order to be a good Christian. Probably, I don't think anybody thought that, right? How do we apply this to our life? Well, let me take you back to that identity, the question of identity. What do you identify as? Where is your identity? Where is your righteousness? For these people, their righteousness was circumcision, obeying the law. But what is your righteousness? What is it that you put forward to say, here is why I should have happiness? Here is why I should have fulfillment in life. Here is why I should have good things happen to me. This is my righteousness. I'm a good parent. I'm a good business person. I'm a good husband. I'm a good wife. I'm a good Sunday school teacher. What are you putting forward as your righteousness? Well, Paul says, we are not that kind of circumcision. We are circumcised of the heart. We are the true sons of Abraham, because we worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. And this morning, if you are going to have any righteousness, it's only going to happen through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it will only happen as you fulfill your purpose of bringing glory to Jesus Christ. And guess what? Paul says, we put no confidence in the flesh. You're not going to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit. You are not going to bring glory to Jesus Christ in your own flesh. How do you do it then? Well, Paul begins here with a very personal testimony. You'll notice even the pronouns change. He's speaking to them, saying, you, they. And now he's coming and saying, I. And he's looking at those people who are putting their confidence in the flesh, and he says, hey, if they think they're something, I've met all of their demands. And yet, I know that's not where the truth lies. I know that is not where true fulfillment comes. I was circumcised. They wanted me to be circumcised. I'm circumcised. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I can trace my lineage. I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. But that's not enough. As law, I was a Pharisee. I was zealous to the point where I wanted to destroy everyone who got in the way of this religion that I was hoping to move forward, to progress in, to grow in, to find my fulfillment in. He was blameless in the work that he did for his religion. But something happened between verse 6 and verse 7. Paul was on his way to persecute. He was to press on to the Christian believers. He wanted to bring them. Oh, how can they stand up against my religion? I must go and I must bring an end to these people. I've got to destroy them. I've got to stand up for my identity. These people, they don't believe the way I believe. They don't identify with what I identify with. I need to go and destroy them. And he was setting out with that purpose, with that eagerness, with that zealousness to do that work that he thought was his righteousness being put forward. And a light came, and a sound came, and Paul fell to the ground. Paul, why are you persecuting me? And at that moment, Paul's life changed. Jesus came and sought Paul on the road to Damascus. And Jesus struck Paul down to the ground and said, Paul, your identity is worthless. This is not where you are going to find the fulfillment in your life. This is not your purpose for living. I am that purpose. And so between 6 and 7, we have this great testimony of the Apostle Paul. And that leads him to say, as our text begins this morning, but whatever I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. First, we see the greatest gain. Now, before we can see the greatest gain, we've got to see, really, the worthless gain. Paul comes and he says here, you see the word count there multiple times. And this is an accounting term. So imagine, if you will, a credit and debit. You might have learned that in high school, that you have credits and you have debits. And credits are good, debits are bad. Because credits means you're gaining something, and debits means you're putting something out. You're losing something. So Paul is looking at my righteousness, those things that were gained to me, those things where my identity says, here's where I find fulfillment. And then he sees that light and he hears that sound on the road of Damascus. And he compares those two things. And he says, I counted what I had gained as loss. So he looks back and he says, all those things that I had, I counted those things as loss. I didn't continue being a Pharisee. I didn't continue to persecute the Christians after I met Jesus on the road to Damascus. I changed. I turned from those things. I put them away. I counted them as loss. And then he goes on and he says, yes, not only, indeed, he's emphasizing this point. I count everything as loss. There's nothing bad and nothing good that I count as gain. Everything is in the debit column. I've lost it. I've put it away. I've written it off. And I see only one thing. Only one thing is in the credit column. So we see that he counted his gain as loss. He continues to count everything as loss. And then we see this phrase, "For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish." When I read this verse, I was like, well, this doesn't seem to go along with what Paul is saying. Like, it sounds like he was very happy to give up these things because he compared his debits with his credits, and he's the credit's so much better. So why is he saying he suffered? Well, I think we need to understand in this word that it's saying that he willingly gave of these things. He didn't just have an attitude of losing. As he says in the first time, I counted those things as loss. I had an attitude that those things weren't important. I have an attitude that all things are not important. And to prove the fact that my attitude is in that direction, I want you to know that I've experienced the loss of all those things. This word suffering carries the idea that he experienced the loss of those things. Not that he was like, oh, I'm no longer a Pharisee. Boy, I sure miss being a Pharisee. I'm suffering because I'm not a Pharisee anymore. No, he's saying, hey, I suffered those things. I willingly gave those things up. Yes, I lost them. I no longer have them. Even my citizenship, who's going to end up killing Paul, right? It's going to be Rome. Even his citizenship, he gives it all up for the credit. So we see, first of all, the worthlessness of personal gain. He willingly gave it up. As a matter of fact, he considered it as rubbish. And there could be some other words that could be used here. And I think the King James gets really close when it says, I count it as dung. I count it as refuge, rubbish, excrement. That's how I view anything that I would put forward as my righteousness. So it's truly worthless. All of your gain, being the best parent in the world, being the best business person in the world, finding that special person to spend your life with, all those things that you want to identify with that say, this is what fulfills me as a person. All of those things are excrement. But there is the worthlessness of personal gain, but that's in the debit column. But there is a credit, and it is the surpassing worth of Jesus in verse 8. This is a beautiful verse. I think it's important for us to notice this phrase, knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Paul never uses that term except for here. Often we see Paul saying, our Lord Jesus Christ. But here he makes it very personal. My Lord Jesus. Paul saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, but it didn't end there. It began there. His relationship with Jesus caused him to cry out, my Lord. And we see that he calls this knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, a surpassing worth. This is the credit column. This is your purpose for living. This is what you should think of in the morning. I was listening to a sermon on this passage, and they brought up the point, what is it that your mind goes to when you have nothing else to think about? What is that? Is it Jesus? I stopped and meditated a little bit on that thought and realized that is not where my thoughts go. My thoughts go in a myriad of other directions. But how often do my thoughts go to Jesus? Now that's a barometer for us. We can measure where we stand in our spiritual lives often by asking that question, where does my mind go when there's nothing else to think about? Does it go to my own righteousness? And by that I mean to the things I want to put forward as my righteousness, my reasons for being, needing of acceptance, needing of receiving something from God. That was not Paul. Paul was always thinking of Jesus. When his mind was not doing anything else, which I guess was not very often for Paul, but maybe as he was walking or maybe sitting in that boat, traveling all those miles in the sea, what was he doing? I've often wondered that. Paul had a lot of downtime. What did he think of? Was he sitting there thinking of Jesus? Wow, Jesus, I wonder what it was like to be that blind man when you touched his eyes and the first thing he saw was you. How did you do that? How did you take those loaves and fish and start feeding all of those people? What did that look like? What was going through your mind, Jesus, as you were there on the cross, dying for me? Paul, I'm sure, was meditating, spending time, thinking, ruminating on this great purpose, this great gain, this gain that was worth giving everything up for. It's not that he was wanting the surpassing worth of knowing something about Christ. He was saying it's the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. And this word carries the idea of an intimate knowledge. In the Old Testament, what would it say? And so knew his wife. Very intimate language. Here, Paul was saying the surpassing worth of knowing him. Fellowshipping with him. He says, I suffered the loss of all these things. I put them in that column, the debit column. I've found the greatest gain, and that is Jesus. And this greatest gain leads to our next G, and that is the gospel. The powerful gospel. How do you do this? How do you live this life? Well, going back into chapter 3, that last phrase we saw there in verse 3, put no confidence in the flesh. Where was the confidence? The confidence was in the gospel, salvation. Verse 9, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. First, we see in the gospel our salvation, verse 9, that Paul was found in Christ. Paul did not gain Christ on the road to Damascus. He didn't do anything that allowed him to experience this relationship with Jesus. Jesus sought Paul. He came to Paul. He struck Paul down, and he brought Paul into fellowship with him. I like to think of this term found in him as enveloped by Jesus. Have you ever been enveloped in a nice hug? Maybe you've felt sorrow at some time, and someone that you love dearly didn't say a word. They just came up to you, and they put their arms around you, and they hugged you. And it was almost as though you could sense the empathy coming from them to you. There was almost an energy that flows, and you found yourself relaxing. You found yourself accepting that hug and that love, that embrace. Being found in Jesus is that hug. It's Jesus putting his arms around us and saying, you are forgiven. You don't need to come to me with your righteousness. You don't have to come to me with your identity, with your sacrifice that you are going to place before me. You just come to me and let me put my arms around you. You are enveloped by the love of Jesus. You are in him. So then, what does that mean? I come to him understanding that I am a sinner. I have no righteousness. And that's what Paul is telling us here in these verses. I have no righteousness. I have no righteousness of my own. I cannot attain. I can't gain this righteousness. I need a Savior because my righteousness cannot come from the law. My righteousness can't come from doing all the good things. My righteousness can't come from being a good parent. My righteousness can't come from being a good business owner. My righteousness can't come from being a good person. I need something else. I need a Savior. Righteousness comes from the faith in Jesus. God sent Jesus to be that Savior. It says that it comes, but comes through faith in Christ. Salvation is leaning into that hug. It's accepting that you are in Christ. That all his relationship, all of his desire to know you, to have you be a part of him, you begin to realize that. You begin to understand that, and you lean into that hug. I gain righteousness as a gift of God. Paul tells us the righteousness is from God. The beauty of salvation. And sometimes we stop right there and we say, great, I've been hugged by Jesus. And now, all right, Jesus, we've got this down. We now have this relationship. Now, about me being a good parent, about me being a good person, about me fulfilling this particular thing I want in my life, dear Jesus, would you help me be a good parent? Would you help me be a successful business owner? Would you help me do these things that are going to make me fulfilled? We're in the hug, but have you ever tried to hug a toddler who wants to go and do something else? Or Annette would say, have you ever tried to hug a black cat that doesn't want to be there? Jello cat, that's what she calls him. He wants to get out. He's not really focused on the hug. He wants to go and, okay, now I've gotten what I want here. Now I'm just going to go out. We forget that salvation is not a point in time. Salvation is not simply the Damascus Road. Salvation is under stones at Lystra. Salvation is sitting in a jail cell waiting for your death. But Paul says that is gain. I count that as gain. Why? It's because salvation doesn't end with our justification. It continues with our sanctification. And that is what Paul talks about in verse 10 and 11. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. I almost come to tears because I hear in this tears in Paul's voice. Paul is saying, oh, I want this so badly. You just don't know how much I want this relationship with Jesus. That emotion just jumps off the page to me. That was Paul. That I could have this intimate knowledge of Jesus. Nothing else matters. Everything else is dung. It's refuge. Oh, that I could know Jesus. Paul wanted to experience Jesus. And how do we do that? Well, first of all, we do it through the power of the resurrection. Now, we may get a little distracted here by the word resurrection, but this isn't the main word that he's focused on. What he's focused on is this word power. That this is where he's pointing to. How does this happen? That I may know him. What is it about Jesus that I want to know? I want to know the power that raised him from the dead. I want to know, what is this miraculous, incredible power that could take a dead body and raise it to life again? That's some kind of power. And I take you back to the first part of chapter 3 in verse 3. We worship by the Spirit of God. That is the power of the resurrection. We once were dead in our trespasses, in our sins, but now we are alive because of the power of the resurrection. Do you want to know that power? Do you stop and meditate on the power of the resurrection when you are struggling? Instead of praying, Lord, please take away these circumstances that are causing me to have these doubts, maybe we should stop and pray, Lord, show me the power of the resurrection. Show how you can change my dying heart into one that is alive. Another sermon I was listening to, they were making the point that our Christian life is a cycle of resurrections. We're always dying and realizing how sinful we are. And then we see Jesus and we are resurrected in the power of the resurrection. So if you want to experience Jesus, pray for the power of his resurrection. And every time we pray for the power of his resurrection, it seems in this testimony that Paul gives us that suffering follows. And this is the part I don't like. Why do I have to suffer in order to have fellowship with Jesus? Because that's what Paul is saying here. He's like, I want to know the power of his resurrection that I could share in his sufferings. I want to share in the sufferings of Jesus. Jesus suffered. In his life, he suffered. In his death, he suffered. His example to us was that of suffering. God uses suffering to show us his power. So maybe you are a parent who's struggling this morning. And in your identity, you're like, I'm not a good parent. Look at what my children are doing. That's suffering. You're suffering because you're facing something that is causing you to doubt your identity as a good parent. You know where the answer is? It's not in the parenting self-help book. It's in the power of the resurrection. It's taking that suffering and allowing the power of the resurrection to awaken in you life and a desire for the greatest gain, Jesus. That is what the gospel is about. The gospel is about awakening in you a desire for the greatest gain. So the powerful gospel brings to us the greatest gain because it begins to conform us to be like Christ. Paul goes on to say, becoming like him in his death. And Paul often said, I die daily. As he was growing in the circumstances, experiencing the power of the resurrection, he realized that he was dying to those old ways, to those old things. Jesus died on the cross to take away sin, to defeat death, to defeat sin. And Paul was living in that reality as he moved forward in the power of the resurrection. Are you dying daily? Or are you going back and grabbing hold of all those things to which you should be dying? That is our sanctification. The greatest, the powerful gospel points us to the greatest gain, and then that leads us to the precious goal. What is your most precious goal? We see in verse 12 the objective. This. He uses that word there. This. Not that I've already obtained. This. And there's some discussion about, well, what is the this that he's talking about? And I think you have to take the whole context of chapter 3 in mind when you're thinking about the this. It's the completeness of the transformation of sanctification. It's this continual change in our hearts to becoming more like Jesus. And that takes discipline. Verse 13, he presses on. And here we have this athletic term, but it's interesting. It's the same word that was used for Paul when he says a persecutor of the church. And I'm wondering if in Paul's mind, he was saying, wow, all the energy I put into persecuting Jesus, I now press on to be with Jesus, to be like Jesus. I leave behind my gains. I pursue the greatest gain. Right now, this weekend, there was the U.S. Championships for cycling. And I always never turn down an opportunity to use a cycling illustration because no one understands cycling. But there's a type of racing called criterium racing, and it's around city streets. We actually had one in Greenville and Spartanburg recently. And it's under 2 meters long, so it's very fast circuits. And there's all kinds of crashes and weird stuff that happens. But this particular time in West Virginia, there was a girl, Heather Dixon. She went off the front, the cycling term, 6 laps before the finish. She was all by herself. And she was going out, and the crowd was cheering her on, because they knew the pack was coming up behind her. And in cycling, the dynamics, when you're in a group, you will always go faster than the one person alone. And Heather Dixon had her head down, and she was going, trying to finish. With 1 lap to go, she still had a gap. But what did Heather Dixon do? She started to get weak. She started to get tired, and she started to be tempted. What was she tempted to do? She was tempted to look behind. And as soon as any cyclist starts looking behind, the commentators will always say, "Don't do it! Don't do it! Don't look back there! Keep your head forward. Focus on where you're going." But Heather looked back. She did it multiple times. And every time she looked back, she saw the crowd was coming. The pack was closing in. And with only 10 meters left in the race, that's 30 feet. With only that left in the race, the pack swamped her. And I think she finished 4th or 5th. She looked back. Why should we leave behind the things that we have before? Because, number one, we may be tempted to go back to it. Number two, we may see that, hey, it seems to be closing in on me. Maybe I shouldn't put forward this effort. But that wasn't Paul. Paul said, press toward the goal. And what is that goal? It's the prize. It's the glory of Jesus, which is our glorification. What does he say here in verse 14? I press toward the goal, and that is the precious goal, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And we would be tempted to say, well, hey, the precious goal is I will be in heaven. And you know, that's a wonderful thing. But you know what the precious goal was to Paul? The precious goal to Paul was I will be in heaven with Jesus, because Jesus is of surpassing worth. So in application, it's very simple. His message to us is very simple. Paul is telling us our greatest gain is found in the surpassing worth of Jesus. But the application to you, to me this morning is he of surpassing worth to you? Going on in chapter 3, Paul says, hey, follow me. Follow the people who are like me. Paul's given an example here of himself. And he's saying, emulate me. But then he goes on and he says, unfortunately, there are some people. Jesus is not the word. They are stuck in this world. Their identity is in this world. They do not know the surpassing worth of Jesus. Perhaps they don't even know the powerful gospel, because their greatest gain is their own desire, not the surpassing worth of Jesus. Where do you stand What road are you on this morning? Are you on the road to your own way, your own righteousness, your own identity? Or are you on the road to an identity in the arms of Jesus? Make Jesus the greatest gain. Make him your surpassing worth. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for salvation. We thank you that we don't have to deserve to depend on ourselves. You have taken us. You have enveloped us. And you have called us to lean into that hug, to find the surpassing worth in being enveloped in this person who is Jesus. Let us make him the most, the greatest. Help him to be our gain. Help him to be our goal. Make us more like him today. We pray these things in his name. Amen.